Thank you, Britt. Thank you, Brad, for the prayer. We are certainly happy that you're here. If you're a member here, we are certainly thankful that you've returned this evening. If you're visiting with us, we have quite a few of you, and we are thankful that you are here as well. We want to invite you back any opportunity that you have to be with us here at O'Neill. Maybe take a moment, look on the pew in front of you, and get one of those visitor's cards. Fill it out and hand it to someone in the back on your way out this evening. Something I've never done that I would like to do tonight. I'd like to ask for a show of hands. One simple question, nothing embarrassing. Have you ever, or do you still, use an alarm clock? Who here has ever used an alarm clock? Almost everyone. That's all. That's the entire survey. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a perfect night's sleep? I mean, everything worked out just like you wanted it. The light in the room was just like you like it. Maybe you had your favorite set of sheets on the bed. That pillow was fluffed just how you like it. Temperature was just right in the room. Those covers were pulled up just like you like them. A night of sleep where you get so much rest that in the morning, you don't want to get out of bed. But the inevitable happens. The alarm clock goes off. And if you do what I do, that first time anyway, you don't even open your eyes. You just reach over and slap that snooze button. I'll lay here a few more minutes. Maybe you rub your eyes a little bit, kind of look to see what the clock says. 6:15. Yeah, I've got a few more minutes. A few more minutes to wait. He dozes back off to sleep. And then again, that alarm goes off. You look again. 6:24, just a few more minutes, snooze button, back to sleep. And then again, it goes off, 6:33, I really need to be getting out of bed. Just a few more minutes, maybe one more time. And then it rings again, 6:42, I can't believe I've been in bed 30 more minutes than I needed to be. Let me cut that alarm clock off. And I start thinking about all the things that I've got to accomplish today. Maybe it's Sunday. Maybe I need to get up and start preparing for Sunday morning worship. Maybe it's a work day. Maybe I've got an important meeting to get to. Maybe I've got an appointment first thing in the morning. I've got to get the kids to school. Maybe I have a doctor's appointment. Maybe it's a Saturday. Kids have got ball games early or practice. And then it happens. I've gone back to sleep. What time is it? No, I just cut the alarm clock off. It can't be that much longer. I've just gone back to sleep. I've just dozed off for a few minutes. Let me look at the clock. 8:37. What have I done? My entire day is ruined. I'm going to be behind for the rest of the day. I may be late for church, or maybe I'm going to miss that appointment that I had. I'm going to be late for work. The kids are already late for school. That doctor's appointment can't be rescheduled for two more weeks. We're going to miss the entire ball game. My entire day is ruined. All because I wouldn't wake up. Has it ever happened? It's happened to me. It's probably happened to you. Probably more times than not that we want to admit that these kinds of things happen to us. Here's another question. Does it ever happen to us in our spiritual life? Do we ever roll over and hit the snooze button when it comes to spiritual things? Do we ever say, you know, I'll wait just a little longer on that? Maybe when I'm a little more prepared, I'll do it. Maybe when I feel a little more ready, I'll do that thing. Maybe when someone comes in and screams at me to wake up, then I'll do it. Do we do that? Do we hit the snooze button in our lives? When we think about spiritual things, we look to the Epistle of Jude. Very short epistle, probably on one page in your Bible. He makes a statement in the third verse that I think is talking about hitting the spiritual snooze button. Jude verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. I don't want you to hit that snooze button. Think about what Jude is saying when he says to contend. He's talking about standing up, preparing oneself to do battle, being prepared for when temptations and struggles will come, being prepared to face the devil. That doesn't have anything to do with hitting the snooze button. That's coming out of the bed ready to go, ready to face the day, ready to stand up and fight, ready to stand up and to be prepared. Contending earnestly is an attitude that we must have. It's an attitude that all Christians must have. It's an attitude that God wants us to have. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 there, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Moses tells the children of Israel, I want you to contend. I want you to be ready. I want you to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. I want you to love Him. I want you to walk in His ways. And the same is true for us. That's what God wants for us. You know, lots of times we get caught up in the way things look, the way people look, the way we look ourselves. And we think that that's important to God. It's important to us, but it's not important to God. Contend earnestly is not about our physical appearance. It has nothing to do with how we look. It has nothing to do with what's on the outside. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God isn't worried about what we look like. He isn't worried about how we're dressed, how fine our clothes are. He's worried about us contending earnestly. He's worried about what's on the inside. He's worried about the attitude that we have. He's worried about how diligently we are seeking Him. We think about all of the things. Talk about how we serve God. When we serve God. To contend earnestly, when do I have to do that? To be pleasing to God. Can I just do it on Sunday? If I just show up at church, am I contending earnestly for God? The answer is no. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek God first. Contend earnestly for the faith. All the time. That's not just on Sunday. That's not just when we're in the building. That's all the time. Every day of our lives, every day of the week, we're standing up for what we know is right. And that's profitable for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." We want to contend earnestly for God. We want to quit hitting that spiritual snooze button. We want to wake up. We want to be prepared. Because we know that religion, as God would have us to practice it, is not a Sunday-only thing. It happens every day of our lives. It happens every day of the week. We want to live to be pleasing to God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." You know, when we hit that spiritual snooze button, we let the world in. When we don't wake up and face temptation, we let the devil win. We let him into our lives because we're saying, you know, maybe later. I'm going to put this off just for a short time. Just for a little longer, I'm going to wait. But just like when we're trying to get out of the bed, that one time turns into two. And that second time turns into a third. And before we know it, we're waking up and we've missed everything. We don't want that to happen with our spiritual lives. To contend earnestly is to be content. Content with what it is that God has given us. The things that we have in our lives. You know, people around us watch us all the time. We're going to talk about influence in a few minutes. And being content is where it begins. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." If I want to contend earnestly for the faith, I can't get wrapped up in contending earnestly for a bigger house, for a nicer car. I can't worry myself all the time with how much money I make and how I can make more. We want to put God first. We want to be content with the things that God has given us, the prosperity that He has blessed us with. People are going to see. People are going to see how we live. They're going to know us. Christ talks about us being known by our fruits, by the fruits that we bear. And that's true. Everyone can see it. Paul, or Christ, as he's talking to his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 16 there, says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Christ has blessed us. God blesses us every day. Physical blessings and spiritual blessings that we've been given. How are we using those things? Are we contending earnestly for the faith? Or are we hitting the snooze button? Taking those talents that God has given us, those abilities that He's given us, those opportunities that are presented to us, are we taking advantage? Are we putting it off? Are we bearing the fruit that God has given us? We know. We can answer it honestly. People around us know. They can see it as well. When we start thinking about bearing fruit, the influence that we have on others, blessings that we've been given, being thankful for those things, that starts at home. Men, do you love your wives? Do you love them like God told us to love them? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 there. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." That's all we need to read. We could continue on there, but that one verse is all we need to read. You think about everything that Christ did for us. Every sacrifice that He made for His church. Ultimately, living as a man, dying a cruel death on the cross. That was the love He had for us. Do we show that same love for our wives? Do I? That's more than just telling someone that you love them. That's showing it. That's acting it. Showing it by the way that we live, the way that we treat. Do we show that love? Do we give them that honor that they deserve? The same type of love that Christ had for the church and had for us. What about women? Ladies, do you love your husband? Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, talking about older women teaching younger women, he says there that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Do we show it? Ladies, do you show your husband? Do you tell him that you love him? Do you show it? Do you give him that love and respect that he deserves? Or do we hit that snooze button? She knows that I love her. He knows that I love him. I don't have to tell him every day. I don't have to show her every day. A Are we contending earnestly for the faith? The spouses that we've been blessed with. There's no person in our lives that can influence us better than them. No person that will probably help you reach heaven more than them. Are we showing them? What about our children? Are we teaching our children? We're commanded to love them, but we're also commanded to teach them. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses there, still talking with the children of Israel. This is after he's received the Ten Commandments. Verse 18 there, he says, "Therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." Verse 19, he says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Are we teaching our children? Are we showing them that we are contending earnestly for the faith? Or are we hitting that snooze button? I take them to church. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, they go to Bible class, they'll learn. That's enough. Is it? Moses says, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're in the house, when you're out of the house, you're always talking about it. Is that what we do? We talk about influence and we think about our kids, but there's people around us every single day. Every single day that see how we live. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, when we think about influence, we want to understand that people see us, whether we're young or old, whether they're young or old. People see us, and they see how we live. They know whether or not we're contending earnestly. We're either influencing them in a positive way or in a negative way. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 says, "But as He called you, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." As Christians, we have a great responsibility. A responsibility to God and a responsibility to the world around us to influence others in a positive way. So that they can see that we're contending earnestly. That we're not just hitting that snooze button. You know, sometimes that takes admitting wrong. All of us have sin in our lives. And one of the most difficult things to do is to stand up and say, "I have sinned. I am wrong." But we need to do it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All of us have sin in our lives that we need to make correction of. Sometimes that sin is public. Sometimes it needs to be addressed in a public manner. Will we do it? Or will we hit the snooze button? I'll wait till later. Another time, one of the best examples of hitting the snooze button in our Bibles is Felix. Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 25. Paul there before Felix, says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. Skipping down there a couple of verses to verse 24, it says, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Felix reached up and hit the snooze button. What are we doing? What are we doing in our lives? Are we contending earnestly for the faith every day? People around us see it. We're influencing others. Do you have sin in your life that's public in nature? Do you need to make correction of it before this assembly? If you do, this is a convenient time, and we would invite you to come. If you're here and you have never been baptized, if you've never become a Christian, now is a convenient time. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While together